morning. I can't think of a more important subject than what I'm preaching on this morning as far as our Christian life is concerned. And so, Father, I pray that you would please just bless the ears of all those that are here. Give us ears to hear and help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, in this chapter, Romans chapter 4 is all about one person, Abraham. And Abraham is known for something throughout the Bible. If you were to take Abraham as a character in the Bible and say, what's the biggest thing that Abraham is known for throughout the Bible, it's always emphasized about Abraham, and that's faith. Abraham's faith. The father of faith. Faithful Abraham, he's called. Now, what is faith? The first thing I want to do this morning is define for you what faith means. And then I'm going to show you faith in the life of Abraham. But look down, if you would, at verse number 5, and I'll define faith for you here just briefly. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, the first thing I want to show you about faith is that faith and believe are used synonymously throughout the Bible. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11, and that's where we're going to be this morning. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 toward the end of the Bible. Hebrews chapter number 11, we're going to be in two places, and you're going to be turning between Hebrews chapter 11 and the book of Genesis, just to let you know. So keep your finger in Hebrews 11 throughout the message. But what is faith? Well, faith is the noun, and believe is the verb. They're both the exact same word. And so faith is the thing, and believe is the action. And so God showed us that by saying Abraham had faith. Why? Because he believed God. That's what faith means. But look down at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I'll show you another definition here. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is when we believe something because God has told us. Of course, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God says something to us in the Bible. God said something to Abraham audibly, but of course we have the Bible, the whole word of God. God says something to us in the Bible. We read it and we believe it, whether it makes sense or not, whether it's something that we can see with our own eyes. You say, what's the evidence that the Bible is true? Faith is the evidence that the Bible is true. That's what it says. It says faith is the evidence of things not seen. How do we know that God created the world? How do we know, as it says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So we know that the world was created 6,000 years ago in 6 literal days. How do we know that? By faith. How do we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried and was raised again? According to the scriptures. That's how we know. We know because God said it. And so faith is simply believing what God has said, whether we've seen it or not. Whether we understand it or not. The way that we understand it is through faith. The way that we see it is by faith. The Bible says that Moses, by faith, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, faith is seeing something that you can't see with your physical eyes, but you see it because God said it and you believe it. That's why you see it. That's why you understand it. That's why you believe it. That's what proves that it's true, because God said it in the Bible. That's your evidence. That's the substance of what you hope for and what you believe, faith. And so just a brief definition of faith. Now, Abraham in the Bible is called the friend of God. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, don't turn there, but that's where Abraham is referred to in the Old Testament as, it says, art not thou our God? This is Jehoshaphat preaching a sermon in the house of God, the Bible says, just to give you the context. But in 2 Chronicles 27, Jehoshaphat's preaching and he says, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And so we see that's where God calls Abraham the friend of God. And then in the New Testament, in James 2:23, the Bible says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Here's a man who was called God's friend. That was his epitaph. That's what would have been at the bottom of his tombstone. There are different titles that God gives people throughout the Bible. God calls Abraham the friend of God. Why? Because of his faith. That's what's emphasized in Romans 4 and elsewhere. But let's see faith in the life of Abraham. Look at verse number 8 of Hebrews 11. I told you we're going to be in Hebrews 11 and the book of Genesis. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 8. We'll see that Abraham is one of the people who this chapter spends the most time talking about. Usually in each person it just gives a little example of faith in the life of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. But it spends a whole lot of time talking about Abraham. Look at verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So here we see about Abraham, and really, this is a great definition of faith in verse number 8. It says, he went out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. He obeyed when God told him to go out, and it says he went out not knowing whither he went. That's faith. He didn't know where he was going. In Genesis chapter 12, God said he would take him to a land that I will show thee. He had no clue where that was. He didn't know how far it was going to be. He didn't know how long it was going to take to get there. He didn't know when he was going to inherit it. In fact, he didn't even inherit it until after he died. It went to his seed and his children. And so Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. That's what faith is. God tells you to do something, you do it without even knowing the outcome. Have you ever heard this statement before? The ends justifies the means. Have you ever heard that before? Put up your hand if you've heard that before. The ends justifies the means. Well, you see, if the ends justifies the means in your life, you're not living by faith. Because if you are living by faith, you may not even always necessarily know what the ends is. You don't know where you're going. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now think about this. If you were walking down a path, let's say you're walking through a dark forest or in a dark night, and you're walking along a path, you want to make sure that you stay on the path. Because as soon as you get off the path, you might trip over some brush, or there may be animals, or you may fall and be hurt, or there could be snakes or whatever. So obviously you want to stay on the path. You don't want to get lost either. You don't want to just start walking out through the woods somewhere. Who knows where you're going to end up. So when you're walking, you want to stay on the path. God doesn't say that the Word of God is going to shine the light for you all the way to the destination. I mean, if I were walking down a path and I had a big high-powered flashlight, you know, you'd be pointing it up ahead, seeing what's going on. But God said here in Psalm 119, He's saying, thy word's a light to my feet and a light unto my path. So really, we see here that God's just showing you the next step that you need to take. I mean, He's just showing you the next few steps. God's not going to show you how your whole life's going to end up. Maybe tonight you're a teenager. Maybe you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s. God will not show you teenager. God will not show you a person in your 20s. He's not going to show you how your whole life's going to end up. Who knows? You don't even need to worry about it. All you need to do is what God has shown you what the next step is. That's the next step that you need to take. Abraham, get up and leave. Okay, well, can you give me a map for my whole trip? No. Just start heading that way, and I'll tell you when you get there. He said, he went out not knowing whither he went. He obeyed. Now, did Abraham ever have any doubts about that? Many times, Abraham questioned God. As we read the story in Genesis 12, you know, on through Genesis 22, 23, many times did Abraham question God. But the difference is that he obeyed. Okay, he still did it. Whether he questioned it or not, he still did what God told him to do. And so, God's not going to sit there and tell you, if you serve me, if you obey me, if you follow me, this is where you're going to end up. This is how it's going to be. This is how long it's going to take. He says, no. Do what I said because I said to do it. Do it by faith. Believing that somewhere at the end, there's a promised land. That somewhere down the road, you're going to be better off. God's going to bless you. And you're going to be glorified one day because you followed Jesus Christ. Hey, you have to believe that by faith. Who knows? I have no idea that I would end up where I am. And I'm still very young. I don't know where I'm going to end up eventually. But I'm just taking the next step always by faith. Doing what God has said to do in the Bible. The ends justifies the means. That's probably the biggest reason why you commit sin in your life. That's the biggest reason why people operate on a lack of faith is because the ends just... You think about voting. I was thinking about this week, you know, all the election coverage and the elections that are going on. I don't have a TV, but, you know, I hear it on the radio. Sometimes I check the news on the satellite radio and get the news a little bit. And if you think about voting, they're all... What's everybody talking about? If anybody gets a newspaper or anything, Iowa. You know, why? because that's the first place where people vote for the primaries, you know, Iowa. And they're saying it's Iowa, New Hampshire, South Carolina, and I believe there's one other. But they list those off, and they say, it's so important. They say, so-and-so is doing bad in the polls, but if he can do well in Iowa, his numbers will skyrocket. Now, why is that? And I remember as a little small child, I remember asking my mom, because she told me when I was just a little kid, very small, she told me, she said, you know, in California, it's a little bit different voting in California than, say, voting on the East Coast. Because she said, the people in California really don't have as much of a voice about it. And I said, well, why? That doesn't make any sense. I don't understand. She said, well, because the voting starts over on the East Coast because of the time change. And she said, they're already starting to give back some of the numbers from the East Coast before the polls close in California. Are you following what I'm saying? And so she said, and I said, well, why would that affect it? I mean, doesn't everybody just know who they're going to vote for? You know, they pick who they're going to vote for and they vote for it. She said, no, people like to vote for the winner. That's what she told me. And I remember that boggling my mind. Why? She said, people like to vote for whoever is winning. And I said, that makes no sense to me. I don't get it. And it's the same thing. Whoever wins in Iowa, people will jump on that bandwagon because they like to vote for the winner. Why? Because this is what they think. They think things like this. Well, I want to get behind the guy who's winning in Iowa because he has a more greater chance of winning the general election. Look, that's not the way I live my life. I don't look around, see what everybody else is doing, think about how it's going to end up. Hey, when I go to the polls, I pretty much know who I'm going to vote for. And I'm going to tell you something. Who I vote for, and of course I'm not going to say who that is because it's against the law for me to endorse any political candidate from the poll, as it should be, because churches shouldn't be, you know, using their say to tell people who to vote for and to run campaigns. But I'm going to tell you something. I know who I'm going to vote for. It doesn't matter whether he's leading in the polls or not. Because he's not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether he's going to win or that he even has a chance. Don't waste your vote. Look, I'm going to vote for the right candidate. You say, well, you're wasting your vote. I'm not going to sit there and worry about the ends justifying the means. I'm not going to vote for a candidate that I don't believe in. I'm not going to vote for somebody that's against the principles of what's right. It doesn't matter whether they're going to win. It doesn't matter whether they have a better chance of winning. Hey, I'm going to do what's right in my life, and I'm not going to care what the outcome is. Think about this, child rearing. The ends justify the means. People will point at people's children and say, well, look at so-and-so's kids. I mean, they didn't turn out right, so spanking must not work. Or, well, you know, look at so-and-so's kids. Look how good they are. They never spanked them once in their life. Now, first of all, have fun trying to find that example. Okay, but the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The Bible says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. End of story. Spanking works. How do you know? By faith, that's how I know, because God said it, and I believe it. That's faith. Doesn't matter whether you think it works. Doesn't matter what some study shows. And obviously there's a lot more to child rearing than just spanking. You know, the Bible talks about spending time with your children, lovingly bringing them up, gently nourishing them and all these different, training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, train up a child in the way he should go and when he's old enough. There's a lot more elements involved in child rearing. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't need to ask the world. I don't need to ask some poll somewhere. I don't need to find out what other people are doing that's working. Hey, all I need to know is what the Bible says. Spankings, yes. Timeouts, no. Timeouts are not even mentioned in the Bible. Well, maybe they work. I'm not raising my kids on a maybe. I'm raising them on evidence. You say, what evidence do you have that spanking works? Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so I'm raising my kids by faith. Whatever God says in the Bible how to raise my kids, that's how I'm going to raise them. Whatever God says is the type of a leader that I should endorse, that's who I'm going to endorse. Whatever God says is the right way to live my life, where God wants me to go, what God wants me to say, how God wants me to preach. You see, I'm not preaching in such a way to attract people. Oh, Pastor Anderson, if you preach this way and this way, it's going to attract people. That's not my goal. My goal is to preach in such a way that's pleasing to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Hey, I'm going to reprove. I'm going to tell you what's wrong. I'm going to rebuke. I'm going to point out the sin and the garbage of our society. Hey, I'm going to exhort. That means I'm going to try to stir you up and motivate you and encourage you. Hey, I'm going to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And I'm going to do it with all longsuffering and doctrine. I'm going to teach Bible doctrine. I'm going to teach the whole counsel of God. You say, certain things in the Bible aren't popular. It doesn't matter whether they're popular. It doesn't matter what... Oh, you're going to turn people away. So what? By faith, I will preach the way that God told me to preach, and when I get to heaven, I'll receive a crown for preaching the Word of God faithfully. You say, soul winning doesn't work. Soul winning does work. You say, well, how do you know? Where's the proof? The proof's right here. God said to do it. And you know what? Soul winning does work. It just may not work for the same reason that you think it's going to work. See, you think we go out soul winning perhaps because we're trying to build our church. Well, the Bible says that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is the one who builds the church. We don't go out soul winning to build the church. You know why we go out soul winning? One reason. And this is going to shock you. We go out soul winning for one reason. To get people saved. Because we love people. Because we want them to go to heaven. That's why we don't go out handing out flyers. That's why nobody in this church who shows up for soul winning time goes out and just invites people to church and hands out a flyer. Anyone in this church who doesn't know how to preach the gospel and win somebody to Christ, we pair them up with somebody who does. And they could be a silent partner and go along. And they're just as blessed. They're just as much a part of the process for coming along and learning and being there and maybe praying silently as the other person's giving the gospel. Hey, I'm not a salesman. I'm not a PR man. I'm not an advertising representative. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so are you if you're a soul winner. And that's why do we do it? By faith. Show me the results. I can't show you the results. But when we're all gone and when we're all in heaven, I'll show you the results. Because then the faith shall be sight. And I'll say, okay, remember you were asking me if soul winning worked? Well, here are all those people that won the Lord. Well, show me before that. Okay, I can show you right here. And then I can show you up there. And that's the only way I'm really going to be able to show you. I'm not going to be able to show you with some giant crystal cathedral filled with people. I'm going to be able to show you when we get to heaven and we see the souls that are saved. And I'm going to be able to show you in my Bible when I prove it to you from the Bible. We can start in the book of Acts and we can read it. And you'll see it about 500 times. But turn back to the book of Genesis if you would. Now, I'm kind of throwing out, you know, just a few applications here. You know, I was throwing out an application about voting. Don't vote the ends justifies the means. Vote the way that's right. Vote for the candidate that's the right candidate. Preaching. I'm going to preach the way that God wants me to. I'm not going to worry about the outcome. Child rearing. Get God's methods, whether they seem to make sense to you or not. You know, a lot of things in life don't make sense to the world. Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Have you ever seen kids who never get spanked? Who's ever known some kids that have never been spanked in their entire life? Now think about those kids in your mind that have never been spanked. Those kids are most often found with a frown on their face. Mad. You know? You see them in the store. Yeah! Yeah! Johnny, don't do that. Come on, Johnny. We're going to have fun. Yeah! Yeah! Okay. Now look, then there's the kid who gets spanked. Now, would it make sense to our finite human mind and our society that a child who gets physically spanked, hit with a stick on the behind, okay, or whatever, would it make sense that they would walk around smiling all day after having their behind whacked, you know, 10 times that day? Or does that make sense? And would it make sense to the kid who always gets what he wants and never gets spanked, walks around frowning and mad all day? Does that seem to add up? Yet it's the truth. So maybe we don't know as much as we think we know. Okay? The number one comment that I get about my kids is that they're so happy, that they're smiling and happy. And whenever I've seen kids who are well-disciplined, they're always smiling and happy. You'll notice that. And the kids who are always just spoiled and give them everything they want, never spank them, they're always mad, they're frowning, they're upset, they're grumpy. And if you're thinking about it in your mind, you know that's true right now. Why? Because the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. We don't know everything we think we know. I don't know everything that I'm supposed to know. The only thing I can bank on is what it says in the Bible. That's what I've got to do. Say, how do you know your kids are going to turn out right? They're just little kids. I know they're going to turn out right because the Bible said that they would. Because the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I know it by faith. That's how I know. But look at Genesis, if you would, chapter number 12, verse number 1. And we'll see in Genesis 12 the life of Abraham. And Abraham's a great character in the Bible. He's one of the central characters of the Bible. In fact, he's somebody that's known all over the world. We're living in a day where you go out soul winning or walk up to young people and teenagers, some of them have never even heard of Adam and Eve. If you go soul winning, you know that's true. You'll start to talk to them about the Bible. You say, well, you remember Moses in the Bible? They're like, who's Moses? Well, you remember that story about Abraham? You know, Abraham? They don't know who you're talking about. Or you'll say, well, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they'll say, I mean, I heard something about Adam and Eve, but I don't really know who they are. You remember when Jonah was swallowed by the whale? I mean, literally, they have no clue, many people. But, in spite of that, all over the entire world, even in a Muslim country, even in just heathen countries, you know, Abraham is a famous character. The Muslims know who Abraham is. The Jews know who Abraham is. You know, most people in America, of course, nowadays kids don't really learn about it, but people know who Abraham is because he's one of the central characters of the Bible. Central theme of the Bible. But look down, if you would, at Genesis 12:1. The Bible says, Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. Now did that happen in Abraham's lifetime? No. It says, And I will bless thee, and make thy name great. I don't think that necessarily happened in his lifetime. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That didn't happen in his lifetime either. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now let me stop and say this. I've noticed in my life that sometimes, this is not a criticism of anyone, but sometimes the people, the older they get, the more difficult it is for them to live by faith. And I think that part of the reason why Abraham is always lauded throughout the Bible as such a great man of faith, because even when he was 75 years old, he was willing to drop everything, leave everything behind, because God told him to. Think about that. It's easy when you're a young person, when you're 19, 20, 25, to just do what God, I mean, if God tells you to go to Timbuktu, you just hop on a plane and just do it. You know, not that God tells people to do that. But the point is, somebody who's older, they have a lot more roots. They have a lot more to lose. They got all that money in the bank. They got all their retirement. And so you ought to be very careful in your life that the older you get, you don't get to the place where everything's just the flesh. It's all by sight. And you need to get to the place where you're still living by faith even when you're 75 years old. You know that some of the people in the Bible who did the greatest things were some of the elderly people in the Bible. I mean, think about Caleb was 85 years old, and he was the number one general in conquering the Promised Land. He went to the most difficult, hardest mountain, and he said, God promised me that mountain when I was 45 years old, and he said, I'm just as strong now as I was then, as my strength was then, so is my strength now, both to go out and to come in. And he went. All the other young people were whining and scared. And oh, they have chariots of iron. They're giants. We can't defeat them. And Caleb said, I'm going to defeat them. Because I've wanted this for 40 years. And I'm not going to let my age stop me from doing the great works that God has called me to do. And that's what he did. Joshua was over 80 years old. Moses was 80 years old when he stood in front of Pharaoh and said, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. You say, well, it was different back then. People lived to be 900. No, they didn't. People lived to be about 120, 125 at that time when they were old. I mean, that was a very old person if they died at that age. Wasn't a whole lot different than it is now at that point in history if you study the Bible. Moses died when he was 123 years old. And the Bible says he was a very old man when he died at 123 years old. And so we see that great men in the Bible, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that point, but great men in the Bible, they were doing great things all the way to the end, all the way to the finish line. And so that's one of the great things of Abraham. He's 75 when God called. I mean, we don't even meet Abraham. Did you know that? We don't even meet Abraham in the Bible until he's 75 years old. That's when we're introduced to him in Genesis chapter 12. It says, Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Genesis chapter 12, verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now flip over, if you would, back to Hebrews 11. Keep your finger in Genesis. We're going to go back and forth. But first of all, we saw Abraham's faith to get up and go to the promised land, having no idea how it was going to turn out. Having no idea whether it was going to work out. You know, I've talked to people who were on the verge of getting a divorce. They were considering divorce. Or maybe they'd even begun the process of divorce. And they came to me and asked me for advice. And I told them, I said, this is what the Bible says. Divorce is a sin. It's wrong. You're committing sin. And I showed them that, and I said, you know what? This is what the Bible says, whether it be a woman or a man. I said, this is what the Bible says you're supposed to do in your marriage. And they say, so if I do these things, it's all going to work out? It doesn't matter. This is what it says to do. Oh, but wait a minute, let me tell you about... And this is one of the reasons why I don't do any counseling as a pastor. I don't do counseling. People have come to me and said, do you do marriage counseling? I said, no. And they said, why not? I'm having problems in my marriage. I said, this is why you're having problems in your marriage. I said, because you come to church once in a blue moon, because you never go soul winning, and because you don't read the Bible. I said, when was the last time you read the Bible? I said, so here's my counseling session for you. It's going to take me 30 seconds. And I literally said this to a guy in this church. I said, here's my counseling session for you. He doesn't go here anymore, of course. But, of course, needless to say. This is a long time ago. I said, here's my counseling session for you. I said, come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Go soul winning with me this week. Read the Bible every day. Pray every day. And I said, and then come back to me and tell me if you still have a problem. Of course, he didn't want to do it. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to tell me all this smut. He wants to tell me all the inner workings of his marriage. He wants to tell me all these stories. You don't understand, because she did this, I did this. I just said, stop. I said, stop. I don't want to hear this. If I wanted this, I mean, this is not what I said to him, but I'm thinking, if I wanted this, I could just turn on, you know, Oprah Winfrey Show or Jerry Springer or something, you know? Hey, there's a reason why I don't watch TV. It's because I don't want to hear about all this junk. I said, look, I don't care. I don't care what's happening. Are you going to tell me all the reasons why you can disobey the Bible? Tell me all the reasons why it's okay for you to put asunder what God has joined together? I said, I don't want to hear it. And that's one of the reasons why I don't do counseling. Because counseling is just a way where we all talk about all the reasons why we can have exceptions to all of God's laws. You know, by faith, you do what God said to do. Well, I don't know if my husband is going to respond correctly. Do what God said to do by faith. I can't tell you how it's going to end up. God's not going to tell you how it's going to end up. Just do it. And you'll be blessed. Just like Abraham was blessed. The man, you know, if you're a man and you say, well, I just don't know my wife is going to do it. So what? Do what God said. As Abraham did by faith. Not worrying about the outcome. Not worrying about what the end is going to be. Just take the next step that God told you to take. Because God has us on a need-to-know basis. And he's not going to tell us everything for the whole rest of our lives. But secondly, and we're in Hebrews chapter 11, we saw first Abraham's faith in going out to the promised land. Number two, what about Abraham's faith when God told him that he was going to be the father of many nations? He was 75 years old and didn't even have a child. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Through faith also, and this is actually about Sarah, and then he goes back talking about Abraham. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. So again, people's lifespan was similar to it is now, because he's 100 years old, and God says he's got one foot in the grave. He's as good as dead. Okay. It says, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Look back at Genesis, if you would. Genesis chapter 18, quickly. We're running out of time, but quickly turn to Genesis chapter number 18. And look at verse number 10. Genesis 18:10. Keep your finger in both places so you can quickly turn. Do you have that many fingers or bookmark or whatever? Use the bulletin. Genesis 18:10, and he said, I will certainly, he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. At this point, he is 99, and his wife is 89. Would you consider that pretty old for having children? And it says, and Abraham and Sarah were old, most certain age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So, if she would have gone to the doctor, it would have been impossible, right? But with God, all things are possible. That's why you shouldn't let a doctor tell you what's impossible and what's not possible. It says, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore, which means why, wherefore did Sarah laugh? See, God's kind of offended here. Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. I mean, who does she think she's going to fool, right? I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. And so, yes, she did laugh, because she was 89 years old. Her husband was 99 years old. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. He said, 1 year from now, you will be giving birth to a son. And 1 year later, at the same time of year, they had a child. Abraham was 100 and his wife was 90. I mean, that's pretty miraculous. That's pretty amazing. But God can't do what you need him to do in your life. God can't step in and intervene if you obey God by faith. If you have to take everything into your own hands and break God's laws. You have to take your marriage into your own hands and try to manipulate and try to get a divorce or whatever. Or you have to take your finances into your own hands and you have to do all these things. When God can make a 90-year-old woman give birth to a baby, God can do anything. And if you obey God as Abraham obeyed God, God will come through for you in your life, period. But see, we live in a time where people don't trust God. And again, faith could also be defined as trusting God. People, think about this. God promised Abraham, you're going to have a child. Do you remember the lapse in faith that Sarah had? See, God brings up in Hebrews 11 that it was Sarah that had the faith that she would have a child. So eventually, after this whole scenario, after she's laughing at God and after this, she gets her heart right and she said, you know, I believe that this can happen. I believe that this is going to happen. And through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. But earlier on in her life, she didn't have that faith. Because do you remember when Abraham was 87 years old? He was actually 86. He was 87 when the child was born, Ishmael. When he was 86 years old and his wife was 76, you remember the lapse in faith? 11 years after they went out of Haran, and his wife said, here, there's no way I'm going to have kids 11 years later. I mean, I was 65 back then. Now I'm 76. This isn't happening. Maybe God, and they begin to interpret the Bible. And they say, well, maybe what God meant was you were going to have a baby with my handmaid. But that's, you know, whenever people say, well, it's just how you interpret it. Don't even interpret the Bible. Just read it. Interpreting is for things that are in another language. Look up the word interpret in the Bible. If something's in another language, God says, let me interpret that into English for you. You know, Ele, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani. He says, let me interpret, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You don't have to interpret things that are in English. Have you ever heard of an interpreter? Sometimes when I talk to my wife, me and my wife have trouble communicating, we call in an interpreter. Right? We get in the phone book, we look up under I, interpreter, translator. And we bring the interpreter out, and I say something to my wife, and then they say, okay, this is what he really means by that. Is that true? There's no way. Nobody calls an interpreter because they're having trouble understanding what somebody means, the fine nuances. No, people who say it depends on how you interpret the Bible, they're trying to twist and change the Bible, okay? Because an English Bible doesn't need to be interpreted to English speakers. It just needs to be read and believed. Interpret this, for all have sinned. Well, you know, you got to interpret that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Well, be careful how you interpret that. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, you got to be careful how you interpret that. See, it's just people who don't believe the Bible. They're trying to change what the Bible says. Okay. And so, what does that have to do with anything we're talking about? I don't know. Where are we in the Bible? Hebrews chapter 11. She judged him faithful who had promised. Oh yeah, I got it. Sorry about that. Sarah's trying to interpret the Bible, right? She's going to interpret it. So she says, well, I think God actually meant that you were going to commit adultery and sleep with my handmaid and have a child. Do you think that's what God meant? Do you think that God would ever intend something bizarre like that? For Abraham to sleep with this young woman that's not his wife and have a child with her? And of course it became a disaster and Sarah hated it after it was done. She hated the woman. She hated the child. She said, throw this woman, this bondwoman, Hagar and her son out of my house. I don't want them to live here anymore. Look, this is what she does. She's trying to change what God says. She's trying to interpret the Bible. And she ends up having this lapse in faith. That's the same thing that people do in our day. And it's funny because I've said this to people before. And whenever I've said them, I've never had anybody give me an answer. I've said this statement to people. And it just closed their mouth on this particular issue. They talk about, oh, well, what if, you know, because there's all these freako clinics and stuff. And they're in Tempe, by the way. And they should be marked, they should be in the phone book under B for butcher, okay? But they have, you know, these abortion, fertility, planning, parenthood clinics. And people have said to me, well, what if a woman can't have kids? What's she supposed to do? That's what people have said to me. And they say, well, what is she supposed to do? You know, and their idea is that she's going to go get this IVF where they fertilize like 30 or 40 babies and maybe two of them are going to live if you're lucky, because when you're making babies on a petri dish in a test tube, let's face it, most of them are going to die. Most of them aren't going to do it because that's not the way God designed it. Well, but you're just uncompassionate. What's a woman supposed to do if she can't have kids? And I've always said this, and I've never had anybody give me an answer for this. I said to him, I said, there's no woman in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation who could not have children. Period. And I've never had anybody be able to give me an answer to that. Never from Genesis to Revelation is recorded a woman in the Bible who could not have children. Period. And they say, what about Sarah? Are you talking about Isaac? What about Rebecca? Are you talking about Jacob and Esau? What about Hannah? Oh, you're talking about Samuel and then the five other sons that she had after that? You see, there's no woman in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation that could not have children. You think about the story of Isaac and Rebekah. He marries Rebekah. She's barren, according to the Bible. He prayed for 20 years. He prayed. He got married when he was 40. I don't believe he gives the age of his wife. Maybe a similar age. I don't know what her age was. He got married when he was 40 years old. He prayed for his wife because she was barren for 20 years. And when he was 60 years old, he had Jacob and Esau. Two children. That's the only two children that he ever had. I'd like to ask these people who can't have kids, did they pray for 20 years? And I know, I'm sorry to confuse you with the Bible, but that's what the Bible says. Did they pray for 20 years? No, you know how long they've been trying? 2 years. all these magazines, all these clinics, all these doctors, they say, try for 2 years and then come see us. Is that not what they say, Zuza? 2 years is what they say. They say 2 years, give it 2 years, and if it's been 2 years, that's where you need to start doing all these treatments. And they call it treatments. Like, when I would hear of, like, when I hear somebody say fertility treatments, I thought they'd take a vitamin or something, you know? It's going to help you, you know, be healthy and give birth. Fine. That'd be great if you could take some vitamins or, you know, eat healthy or whatever. And, you know, by the way, a lot of people can't have kids because they don't eat healthy and because they, things like that. You know, there are things of that nature that are factors, okay? But when they say fertility treatments, they're talking about making babies, test tube babies. And they do it right here in Tempe on Southern Avenue, I believe it is. They make babies in a test tube. That's what they're talking about when they say treatments. And it's wicked because it murders human life after conception. And it's wicked for many other reasons as well. But let me read some scriptures for you. And this is the Bible's first and last word on this subject, my friend. It says, "For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Here we have God closing the wombs of women. And then later on they had children. Genesis 29:31. "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb." That's Genesis 29:31. So here we have God closing wombs in Genesis 20, opening the womb of woman in 29:31. Genesis 30:22. "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened her and opened her womb." Who closed it? God. Who opened it? God. 1 Samuel 1:5-6. "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb." Why was Hannah unable to have children? Because God closed her womb. Why was Rebecca unable to have children? Because God closed her womb. Why was any woman in the Bible unable to have children? Because God had closed her womb. Why was any woman able to have children in the Bible? Because God opened their womb. That's what the Bible says. "And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." Can you show me anything else in the Bible? In contrary to what I'm saying right now. It isn't there. This is what the Bible says. And so we see throughout the Bible that God opens the womb and God's closed. Why, pray tell me, should I take it upon myself to open and to close the womb? It's none of my business. I'm going to tell you a story right now. And I'm going to be very vague because it's you know, people that I'm related to and know. There's a certain person, and this is a distant relative, but there's a certain person that I know. There's a woman that was, she'd had many children, okay? This was back in the days when people used to have kids. You remember that? Before they just had like one or two? But she had a bunch of children, and she went down to a male doctor, which no woman should be doing anyway, stripping down in front of a male doctor. I don't care what anybody says to that. Have fun showing me that one in the Bible. And did you figure out yet that I believe what the Bible says only? And that's all I care about? But anyway, she went down to this male doctor, and he told her, he said, "Well, you know, the reason that you're not having children anymore is because of this and that issue in your body." And he said, you know, and he went in and corrected it. Yeah, okay. And he went and corrected that issue, and she had another son. She was very old at this point. She was much older. She had a son. And that son that was born became a pedophile at a young... I mean, even when he was like a teenager, he was preying on children much younger than him. And he ended up molesting a whole bunch of kids that we know about in the family. Hurting, abusing. To this day, he's a filthy abuser and a predator. He's much older now. He's still an abuser. He's still a predator. He's a pervert. He's an animal. And you know what I said? And, you know, forgive me for saying this, but you know what I said? I said, you know what? He should have never even been born. I mean, look how many people's lives he's hurting and ruining. I said, that guy should have never even been born. And the truth of the matter is, he never should have been born. Maybe God knew what he was doing. You know, when he opens and closes the womb, is all I'm saying. Maybe there's a reason why some people don't have children at certain points in their life, or maybe there's a reason why people do have children at a certain point. Or, and I was thinking about this, and forgive me for saying this, but I was thinking about this. All these new screening tests where they want to screen your baby in your womb for genetic defects, supposedly. They want to screen your baby for genetical defects or for Down syndrome, or for these type of things. And they, this is why. Because they want you to abort that baby. Because the health insurance doesn't want to pay for you to care for that baby. And so now the big thing, and my wife gets all the baby magazines because they automatically send them to you, whether you sign up for them or not. Just when you have kids, they know about it. And all those baby magazines say, go get this test done. Go ahead and get screened for this and checked out for this. And go down and check this out and see this. Why? Because they want women to abort children that are handicapped. And I'm going to tell you something. Children that are handicapped because God wants them to be handicapped. There was a man who was born blind in the book of John, chapter 9. You read about him. It says that he was blind for the glory of God. He was blind because he would be 40 years old, blind. For 40 years, he wouldn't be able to see. For 40 years, he'd have to live with the stigma of being blind and struggle with that through his life of not being able to see, being blind. But one day, Jesus Christ would heal his eyes. And it would be two chapters in the Bible devoted to that story. Many people, I've preached salvation messages out of John chapter 9 using that story. I've preached messages. I've showed that verse to people in the Bible about believing on Jesus Christ. It's found in John chapter 9, verse 20. Hey, I've used that verse in my preaching. That story's an inspiration. Why? Because a man suffered being handicapped for 40 years and God used it for his glory. But what if we would have been in 2007, some woman would have went to some doctor and been screened. They said, your son's going to be blind. Abort him. Kill him. Or what if it was in an IVF clinic? Do you think these IVF clinics where you pay $25,000 to have your kids through fertility treatments, you think that they let you have a blind kid? Hey, I've never seen a blind kid that was born from IVF. I've never seen a Down syndrome child born from IVF. No, and the fact is, they're 4 centimeters smaller. They're 4 centimeters taller than the rest of the population. That's a scientific fact. They're healthier, stronger, brighter than other kids. Why? Because they killed all the ones that didn't meet the cut. They put them in the trash in the clinic. And I'm telling you the truth this morning, that I'm going to tell you something. Your daughter that has Down syndrome has more responsible for people going to heaven than many, many a preacher, many, many a Christian who's got full mental capabilities, that is not handicapped. Your daughter goes with my wife out soul winning and quotes the verses while my wife preaches the gospel. Autumn quotes the verses, John 3:16. She says, she quotes them perfectly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. My wife turns to the next scripture and begins to read it. Autumn quotes the verse from memory. And you know how many people they get saved as a team? My wife and Autumn have seen many people saved. Many people who maybe would have been hardened. And if I would have knocked on their door, you know what they would have done? They would have slammed the door shut and said, I don't want to hear what this pastor has to say. I don't have time for this. But when they see somebody who's handicapped, hey, their heart is touched. And she quotes the word of God. Hey, it pierces into their soul and they get saved. And that's why God creates people with handicaps or with disabilities. Hey, God creates them to use them for his glory. Some people shouldn't have children. That's why they don't have children. Some people should have a lot of children. That's why they have a lot of children. God opens the womb and God closes the womb. Hey, we got to let God be God. God says, you don't know how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child, Ecclesiastes 11:5. You don't know what God is doing, who creates every human being in the womb. You don't know God, what he's doing in Psalm 139 when he says that he forms and fashions every single child in the womb of his mother. In Psalm 139, David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, I was created and formed and fashioned piece by piece by God in the womb. Psalm 139, read it, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Some people have said it's the greatest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 139. And so, you don't know what God's doing. Let God be God. Have the faith to obey God and let God worry about whether you have a child that's handicapped, whether you have a child at all, how many children you have. Maybe God is withholding children from somebody because he wants them to learn how to pray. Maybe he's trying to show us something. Maybe he only wants them to have one child. And maybe it's going to be much later in their life and they'll have that one child that God wants them to have, like Abraham had Isaac through Sarah. Sarah only had one son. Isaac and Rebekah only had two sons. You say, oh, that's a shame. They only had one. Hey, that's the one that God wanted them to have. That's all they needed. Isaac was one of the greatest men who ever lived. That's a pretty great... I'd rather have a great son like that. That's God's plan. Than to force the issue like Abraham and Sarah did when they had that lapse in faith. Do it. Twist God's word. Interpret some verses in the Bible. Do it their way. And have a son like Ishmael, whose hand was against the hand of every man. Ishmael was not a good guy. He was a wicked man. Why? Why was Ishmael wicked? Because Ishmael should have never been born, that's why. And so that's the truth. And so we see Abraham's faith in letting God be God. Letting God worry about outcomes. He just said, I'm just going to believe what God has said. I'm just going to do it. But number three, I'm going to show you lastly. I'm going to close with this. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 17. Hebrews 11, 17. And we'll close with this third illustration from the life of Abraham. What was the first thing we saw? Abraham was God's friend. Abraham was a man filled with faith because he just did what God said. He couldn't even see where he was going to end up. I mean, he can see about this far in front of him. Go to a land that I'll show you. He says, sure, I'll obey that. Number two, why was Abraham a great man? Because Abraham believed God in regard to the fact that God would give him children, even though it seemed to be a physical impossibility. We saw that in Romans 4 in the scripture that we read at the beginning and in the verses that I just read. But now thirdly, what was the third way that Abraham was strong in faith? Hebrews 11, 17, the Bible says, By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, why did he do it? Look at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now don't turn there. Stay in Hebrews 11, but I'm going to read this for you in Galatians 3. The Bible says in verse 8 of Galatians 3, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel before unto Abraham. Did you hear that? It says that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The Bible says in Galatians 3:8 that the gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel is none other in the entire Bible, Genesis, Revelation, is salvation through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Read 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. He said, the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. And so, because Abraham had that preached to him by God about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when God told him to offer up his son Isaac upon an altar of Mount Moriah, he did it because he said, I'm willing to do it. He didn't actually kill his son. Of course, God stopped him at the last minute. But he held the knife over his son and was willing to plunge it into his son because he believed that God would raise his son from the dead. That's what it says. I mean, look down at your Bible in Hebrews chapter 11. That's what it says. It said, believe that God was able to raise him up. That's why he did it. That's faith. I mean, that is faith. Do you think that Abraham had ever seen in his life a dead body raised back to life again? Have you ever seen that in your life? No, none of us have. If you have, you know, you're a kook. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, oh man. And I'm not talking about the heart monitor went out for a little while. Okay, I'm talking about somebody's dead. I'm talking about like Lazarus. Remember Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? You know, this happened very rarely throughout the Bible. I think it was 11 times in the entire Bible, something like that, where a dead body was raised back to life again. Abraham had never seen this before. How in the world did he think that God was going to raise him from the dead? Because he said, well, look, God promised me in Isaac my seed would be called. God promised me that my son would be the heir and the father of many nations. He said, I believe that God's going to raise him from the dead if I do it. And when God saw that faith, when he held the knife up above his own son, when God saw that faith, he said, stop. He said, now I know that you'll obey anything that I tell you to do, Abraham. And of course, he said in Genesis 22, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 22, it says, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. See, it wasn't a lamb, it was a ram. And when Abraham was heading up the mountain, he said, God shall provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. That's a messianic verse talking about Jesus Christ. He laid the wood on Isaac's back. He took the fire in his own hand. He laid the wood on Isaac's back, which is a picture of the cross being laid on Jesus' back. Isaac carried the wood up the hill. He laid Isaac on the wood. Isaac said, you know, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the lamb for sacrifice? He said, God shall provide himself a lamb for sacrifice. He took the knife to kill his own son. The angel stopped him. They looked over in the bushes, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. That ram was not the lamb, but it was a foreshadowing of the lamb. It was a picture of the lamb. Caught in the thickets of the thorns, a picture that one day Jesus Christ would have the crown of thorns crushed into his brow, and the blood would flow down his face from his brow. And Abraham went, in Genesis 22:13, and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, just as Jesus Christ was offered instead of us. That's the picture there in Genesis chapter 22. In the stead of his son, Abraham called the place, name of that place, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And so I'm not going to read the rest of that, but this. Here's my conclusion to the sermon. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Those were my 3 points. Let me just conclude with this scripture. Number one, why was Abraham a great man of faith? Because he just went and did what God told him to do, even though he could not see anyhow how it would turn out. Why was Abraham a man of great faith? Because number two, he was willing to leave his children, having children or not having children, up to God by faith. He said, God can do it. God's able to do anything. He said, I believe that I will have a son at age 99. And you know, we're always trying to tamper with that. We want to add kids, or then there's the other side of the coin, people who want to do something to prevent having kids. They want to artificially close the womb. Now look, my wife and I, you want to know the kind of birth control that my wife and I can use? This is the type of birth control that my wife, I'm going to demonstrate for you right now, the birth control that my wife and I use. Okay, right now, right in front of you all. This is what we use. I get on my knees like this and I say, Dear God, please give me as many children as you possibly can. I love every one of my children. I thank you for them, and I wish you'd give me as many as I possibly can have, dear God, by your grace. Amen. That's birth control. That's how I try to influence how many kids I have. I pray to God and tell him to give me more. And look, my kids aren't 9 months apart. Did you notice that? They're not 9 months apart. But it's not because I use birth control. It's because I obey the Bible. And my kids are what? About 2 years apart? A little less than that, some of them? Naturally spaced the way that God planned and God intended. And you can talk to my wife about that after the service, but you know what? That's the normal way to have children. Yeah, talk to her about it. And anything you don't like about this sermon, talk to her about it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Don't talk to me about it. And so the point is, look, if you obey God and if you follow God's rules, you just do what God said to do and obey God, you know what? You will have the amount of children that God wants you to have, period. You say, well, how are your kids spaced 2 years apart? Because my wife nurses the children. She doesn't give them formula. She nurses them. And if you nurse children, you can't have kids 9 months apart. If you do it properly, just by nursing your children, that extends the space between your kids to about 2 years. And that's what people used to do back in the old days. But we know better now. So now we've taken everything into our own hands. And now we have our little 2 kids and our white picket fence. And the Mormons have their, 20 kids and 15 kids and 10 kids. That, the whole Mormon religion, the Mormon religion grows because they have so many kids. They're all related. I'm not kidding. I mean, I used to go to, me and my sister, and this has nothing to do with the sermon. I'm sorry to get off on a rabbit trail, but me and my sister, we went to the same high school. I told her, I nudged her one day, I elbowed my sister at high school. We're in a big, giant high school. I said, that kid's Mormon. And she said, how do you know? I said, you can just tell by his facial features because they're all related. I said, they all kind of look the same way. And I said, that kid's Mormon. And you know what? The next day, he was wearing a BYU, Brigham Young University sweater. I was like, I knew it. I was talking to, my sister has somebody that she went to school with who's a Mormon. And she said, yeah, Mitt Romney, because Mitt Romney's a Mormon. What does that sound? Okay. And she said, somebody said, Mitt Romney's son is married to her cousin. Oh. And she's like, isn't that amazing? I said, not really. I said, you know, they're all related. Okay, that doesn't really shock me. Okay, why would anyone join a religion that calls itself Christian and believes in multiple gods? I told you on Wednesday, I was out soul winning this week, and I asked him, I said, how many gods do you believe there are? The two Mormons that walked down the street. I said, how many gods are there? And they said, well, we only worship one God. I said, that's not what I asked you. I said, how many gods are there? And they said hundreds or maybe thousands. They said, well, first they said, you mean in all the different universes? And I'm thinking like, all the different universes. I thought the word universe means one. There's only one. That's what the word universe means. Did you know that? It comes from the word uni at the beginning, means one. Universe means everything. That's what it means. But he said, you mean in all the different universes? And I said, yeah, okay. And he said, I don't know. He said, there could be hundreds, thousands. He said, I have no idea. He said, but we believe so much the same. There's so much similarity. I said, but look, don't you see a big difference between Christianity, monotheism, one God, and Mormonism is polytheism? And I said, and that's why you're not saved, because you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only true God. You just believe he's a God. And he even said, one of the guys even said, I believe that Jesus is a God. That's polytheism. How many people do you think are lining up right now to go join this polytheistic pagan religion of Mormonism? They're not. You say, well, then why is Mormonism one of the fastest growing churches in America? I've never met anyone who converted to Mormonism. I've met one person who converted to Mormonism because they married a Mormon, you know. And they acted like, well, yeah, that's what we do, you know, because I married her or whatever. But I've never, how many people have you met that said, every person that I've ever met, maybe your experience is different than mine, they were born a Mormon, they were raised a Mormon, and that's why they're a Mormon. Don't you think the devil loves that the devil's false pagan religion is just having all kinds of kids, and then God's people are refusing to have kids because of selfishness, and they want to have 1.2 children? But turn to Proverbs 3. I think you're already there. We'll just close with this. And this is really the whole theme of the whole sermon. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. He says, look, through faith we understand, in Hebrews 11:3. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to figure things out. Don't try to figure out next week. The Bible says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow, next week. He says, you just need to worry about the path that's right in front of you right now. And he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. Don't you try to understand every... I'm going to plan out my next 30 years. No. You need to just plan out the rest of the day. And it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding, because your understanding is flawed. Your understanding is not what God's understanding is. And so he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You do the next thing that God told you to do in the Bible. You obey every command in the Bible. God will direct your paths. It's amazing. You could say as the song, one of my favorite songs in the hymn book, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? How can you doubt God? How can you doubt Jesus? Just let him lead you. Do what he said. You say, how are you going to know where to go soul winning this afternoon? Because when we get out to the neighborhood where we go soul winning, we're going to pray and say, God, lead us, direct us, guide us. We're acknowledging you. Why? Because God told us to. How do we know it's God's will to go soul winning? Because God commanded us to go soul winning. We're going to do that, and we're going to let God lead us this afternoon and any other time. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Every area of life, he's saying, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Does that make sense? That if you give, it shall be given unto you? That if you honor the Lord with your first fruits, then you'll have plenty? It makes more sense that if you'd hoard everything you have, that you'll have plenty. You save it all up. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Verse 11. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Does that necessarily make sense to us? That God would hurt us because he loves us? You know, in the form of spanking or discipline or correction? Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth, he said, you can tell which son the father loves the most because he gets the most correction, the most chastening, the most spankings. That's what God said here. And so God loves you when he corrects you, when he chastens you. Does that make sense to our understanding? Well, if we've got God's understanding, it makes a lot of sense. But if we're leaning on our own understanding, it doesn't make sense. Don't try to figure things out for yourself. Let God lead you. Don't let Pastor Anderson lead you and figure everything out for you. Hey, let the Bible lead you. Let God lead you. Read the Bible and let God teach you what's right and wrong. You want to know about having children? Get it from the Bible. You want to know about how to vote? Get it from the Bible. You want to know about your marriage? You don't need a counseling session. You need to read the Bible. And you need to be a doer of the Word. You want to know about all these different things? You want to know what the next step is? Read the Bible. You want to know the whole rest of your life? You can't know that anywhere. But God will show you the next step in the Bible. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the example of a great man like Abraham. We can look at the life of a man who was a sinner, who had doubts. Many times in his life he failed and faltered. He committed sin. He doubted God different times. But God, we have an example of a real human being who succeeded in life because of faith. Father, please help us to do the same thing. Help us to acknowledge you in everything, not to lean to our own understanding, but to live a life of faith and not by sight.